The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
I want to talk to you guys real quick about an Old Testament story. But in this Old Testament story, I think we are at a Baptist church. We celebrated the action of baptism this morning. But I wonder, where do you think baptism, what's the first time you know of baptism came into Scripture? Anybody want to take a guess? John the Baptist. Wonderful. If I had candy, I'd give it to you all. John the Baptist. We all know that John the Baptist was the first one. He baptizes, and he's baptizing. Jesus goes down to him to be baptized. And so most of us, when we think of the term baptism, it starts with John the Baptist. But today I want to go back all the way back to 2 Kings in your Bibles. It's in your notes there too, 2 Kings chapter 5. For time's sake, I'm going to summarize the story, but you can read it because it's all there. So in 2 Kings chapter 5, there's this guy, Nahum. Nahum is the general, the leader of the Assyrian army, and he is a great man. He's won all kinds of victories. Side note, he's won victories because of what God has done, but nonetheless, he's won all kinds of victories, done very well for himself in the military realm, and arose to power to where he was second to the king, the Assyrian king. But there's a problem. He has leprosy. I found out in doing some research on this, leprosy comes from touching possums, they say. So, don't touch possums, and maybe that will help. I don't know. Which made me question if they had... Then I spiraled, and I was like, do they have possums in the nation of Israel? Like, how far does this go? My head kind of went on a journey. But I came back. So Nahum has leprosy, and because he has leprosy, he's considered unclean. So he goes and he has a servant who he's captured from Israel who has kind of worked her way into the favor of his wife. And his servant goes to his wife and says, if he could go to Israel, there's a man there that could heal him of his leprosy. So Nahum goes to his king and says, can I go? And his king says, yes, here, take gold, take silver, take all this treasure with you, go get healed. So he goes to Israel. He comes to the king of Israel and says, here's all this gold, all this silver. I need to be healed. And the king of Israel gets really scared because he's like, I can't heal him. And so he tears his clothes. He weeps and cries because he thinks that this other king's just trying to pick a fight with him. All this is upset. Then there's the prophet Elijah. Elijah comes in and he sends word when he hears that the king is upset to have this guy, Nahum, come to his house. Nahum comes to his house. Before he even gets into his house, a servant comes out, meets Nahum at the gate, says, hey, listen, if you'll go down to the Jordan River, dunk yourself 7 times, you'll be healed. Nahum's a little ticked about this because he's like, I'm kind of a big deal. I don't know if you know this or not, but like, I command armies and I'm a general. You're not even going to let me come in your house. You're going to send your servant to come greet me and tell me what to do. And you want me to go wash in the nasty Jordan River? I don't know about all this. So he's a little mad. But then one of his servants says to him, hey, listen, if he would have asked you to do something great, would you have done it? Nahum says, yeah, I'd have done it. I mean, I came with gold, with silver, with all kinds of stuff. Of course I would have done it. He says, then why won't you do it when he's just asking you to go wash in the river? So Nahum figures, all right, might as well. Goes down to the Jordan River, dips 7 times, which is what he was instructed to do. Comes up on the 7th time, and his leprosy is gone. He's healed. He goes back to Elijah the prophet. He says, thank you so much. Here's the gold. Here's silver. Here's everything I have. Excuse me. And Elijah the prophet says, don't worry about it. That's not why I did it. I did it so that you would know who God was, right? Great story. I think in this story, actually, we see the mirror of what baptism is for us. Let me show you what I mean. Baptism starts with faith. In verses 1-3, you find the idea that Nahum was a commander of great armies. He was mighty and highly regarded by everyone. But the end of chapter 5, verse 1 says this, but he had leprosy. It's the idea that everything he had, all his greatness, all his wealth, all his accumulation, all his power, he was still helpless. And that's a mirror of you and I, right? Regardless of how good we are, regardless of how nice we look when we come to church, regardless of how we can put on our church face or our church clothes, or we can become the good Christian, regardless of how good we become, what's still going on inside of us? We're still lepers. We're still dead. We're still sinners. We have to have faith in Christ for anything to change. Nahum, if all he would have done is said, hey, you know what? I'm leprous. This is who I am. And accepted his fact and never believed that something outside of himself could save him, the story would never have gone on. But Nahum's faith in obedience, or sorry, his faith led him to an act of obedience. The very first thing that starts this story is this, is Nahum's realization that he's helpless on his own. Nahum had to realize that no matter how great he was still helpless. The second thing that kind of mirrors to me baptism is what happens next in verses 8 through 12. It's the idea that it all started with one act of obedience. Nahum had to be obedient. It had to be a step of obedience. Baptism, it's funny, as I was talking to those who were baptized this morning, I said, you know what? Nothing special about this. Guys, was there anything special about the water today? Nope. Cold? Good old Caddo water. Not from Caddo Lake, because you don't say Lake Caddo. It's Caddo Lake. I learned that last week. Not from the lake, but it was just regular water. But what is significant about this is the fact that now, after they've placed their faith in Christ, they continued to take the next step of obedience in their walk. It all started with an act of obedience. Nahum's faith isn't empty or unimpactful. In fact, his faith moved him to obedience. It not only moved him, but it also moved those around him to obedience. When you go back and you read the story, you read verses 8 through 12, it talks about how the servant girl became obedient, and it moved something in her to become obedient, to say to her master, hey, go to Israel, find this prophet, and wash. His king sent him with a fortune. Why? Because Naaman's act of obedience moved something in his king to say, I want to help this man be healed. The king of Israel, it moved him when Nahum came and he said, hey, I need to find a holy man. I need to be healed of my leprosy. Here's all my treasure. The king of Israel was distraught because he wanted him to be healed. See, acts of obedience in our life don't just stay with us. Y'all know what I mean by that? It spreads. It trickles. One of the reasons I love Baptism Sundays, you know what happens? It's already, my 6-year-old has already started asking questions about baptism. And I'm excited for that day, man. I can't wait for that day. But what happens is as other people start to follow Christ with their life, it trickles. And other people start to watch what they do and watch how they're obedient, and it becomes contagious. And so Nahum's one act of obedience actually spurred other people to want to be obedient as well. The next thing, the act of obedience is it's easy to do in small things, or it's harder to do sometimes in small things than it is in big things as well. Verses 13 through 16, how much more than, the servant says to him, my father, if a prophet would have told you to do something great, would you have done it? How much more when he tells you to wash and be cleansed? It's easy to obey in big, grand gestures, isn't it? You know what I mean? Like, it's easy for me to get up here and tell you guys, like, put on my like, pastor suit and be like, you should all do this. It's harder for me to do that when I'm at home with my kids. I had to unbutton this because it's harder, right? It's harder to tell you that no unwholesome talk should come out of your mouth. Until you've been working on a stupid gumball machine for 4 hours and you're ready to just break the thing because your wife needs it for children's church in the morning and you can't get it to work and all the words that want to come out of your mouth can't come out of your mouth. Because it's harder to do in sometimes those smaller private settings. See, the big acts of it's great. I can get up in front of you and I can talk a big talk and I can say a big game, but it's harder to live that quiet private life of obedience. It's funny because Nahum, when he comes, he says, all you want me to do is go wash? Give me something big. Give me a mountain to go climb. Give me an army to go conquer. Give me a nation to defeat. I'll do anything big. But I'm not going to go wash. And his servant says, you're willing to do this big stuff. Why not little stuff? And it got me looking at my life and saying, what big things am I willing to do? But what small things am I neglecting? What small acts of obedience is Christ calling me to take? What small steps of faith is God calling me to take in my walk with Christ that I'm refusing to do because it's not grand enough? It's not big enough. It's harder sometimes to do the small stuff. The other thing about this, the rest of the story as it goes on, there's this guy, and his part of the story picks up in verse 20. His name is Gehazi. He's a servant of Elisha. After Elisha rejects all of Nahum's gold, his wealth, everything that he brought to kind of bribe God, this servant starts to think to himself and he says, you know, we really could use some of that fortune. Some of that stuff that the guy was offering, it was pretty good stuff. We could use it. So he goes out and he runs and he tracks down Nahum's caravan and he says to him, hey, listen, that stuff you were offering, my master reconsidered. We want all of it. And we've got two people that need it. Actually, you know what? We've got two people who need it, but there might be two more coming. So if you can just give us a bunch of stuff, we could use all of it. And so Nahum gives it to him. In fact, he gives him so much stuff that the one servant can't carry it. He sends two servants back with him. Three people carrying all this treasure back. And it got me thinking about sometimes disobedience is more than doing, sorry, sometimes disobedience can be more than not doing what you're told. You know what I mean by that? For instance, this is personal, sorry. We may or may not still have Alabama tags on our car. I've lived here a year. No excuse. I know it's wrong. But until I get pulled over by Blanchard's Finest, I don't really know it's wrong. You know what I mean? They'll remind you. They'll remind your wife also. It's one of those things where a lot of times we refuse to want to acknowledge what's right. Because if we're not told what's right, then we don't know what's wrong, and so we're ignorant. I didn't know it was wrong. I remember as a kid, my mom, it was after some big family affair. We had a farm, and we had all our nice clothes on. And I remember my mom told me, don't get in the water. Because there was a lake on the house, and we would always swim in the lake, and so I had my nice clothes on, and she said, don't get in the water. I said, okay. So I went to the edge of the water. I didn't get in the water. I just went to the edge of the water. But then my cousin was there with me, Ryan, and Ryan and I could get into quite a bit of trouble from time to time. And so I would push Ryan a little bit. What would Ryan do to me? Well, he'd push me a little bit back. And so the next thing I know, I'm standing on the edge of the water. Oh, no, I fell in. Sorry, Mom, I wasn't completely disobedient. I didn't go swimming. I just fell in the water, and then once I was in the water, I might as well go swimming because my clothes are already wet, and so it doesn't really matter, right? See, sometimes acts of disobedience are so much more than just not doing what we're told. See, when you read the story, no one told Gehazi not to go. Nobody told him not to chase down Nahum. Nobody told him that they couldn't use this stuff. Nobody told him directly, hey, listen, don't go get this stuff from him. He just became so consumed with his own ideas, his own thoughts of how he could fix his own situation that he became disobedient. The bad thing, though, is this, is that acts of disobedience, unfortunately, they don't just stay in one area of our life. They kind of burst into every area of our life. As you read through his story, first he tells a lie to Nahum and his caravan about how many people there are. Next, he comes back, and it says that when he got back to the house, I'm going to pick up reading in verse 24. Then Gehazi came to the hill. He took the things from the servants, and he put them away in the house, and he sent the men away and left them, and they left. He went and stood before his master Elijah. His master asked him, where have you been, Gehazi? Your servant didn't go anywhere, Gehazi answered. It's funny because when you start this, it's just one lie. Yeah, you know what? My master reconsidered. We do want some of your stuff. We don't just want some of your stuff. We actually have, and he comes up with a whole elaborate story of how many people need his stuff and why they need it. So he tells one lie on top of another lie. And he goes back, and I wanted so bad to like the mafiosa ties here when it says that he took the guys back to the house and put the things away and sent the men away. I wanted it to be like, you know, he had them, they're sleeping with the fishes, like the mafia type of thing. Like I wanted it so bad to be it because that would be like the epic story, right? One lie starts and it builds until death. Like that's ultimate story, right? But that's not actually what it means. I went back and I read and I did some research, and what actually it means is this, is that when he got to the house, he got back to home. So he went and he told all these lies. He got back home. He went and he carefully put the goods that he stole in the house. And he sent the servants back home. And it got me thinking, as much as I want the epic ending of death, isn't this just as bad, if not even worse? Because what he does is he takes and he lies and he steals and he takes it and he brings it home. And when that word is there, he put it away carefully. Why did he put it away carefully? Because he didn't want his master to find it. So he hid it and he hid it. And then he took the only evidence and he sent them far away to where they would never be heard from again. And he almost got away with it. See, I think a lot of times in our life, that's us. My life, that's me. I do something wrong. I don't do what I'm supposed to do. Whatever the case is, and I hide it. And I hide it so good that no one will ever know about it. I cover my tracks. I'm a great track coverer. Man, no one will ever know the extent of my sin. Because I hide it so well. But when you read in the story, there's one person who Elisha can't fool. It's God. The leprosy that Nahum was healed from becomes his curse. After he lies to Elisha, his body gets eaten up with leprosy. And his skin becomes white like snow. The advanced stages of leprosy have set in. And his skin starts to die and deteriorate, and he's sent away to die on his own. And man, what I got to tell you, church, is that's a great picture of me. Because I think so hard that I can hide my sin, that I can cover up, and I do everything I can. I put all my pennies to cover up my quarter, and I do a great job of covering up my sin. My acts of disobedience, the times where God tells me to do something and I don't listen, or the times where God doesn't tell me to do something but I know I should do something and I don't do it. I cover it up, I cover it up, I cover it up. At the end of the day, there's one person who sees all of it. And that one person is asking me the same thing he's asking you. Are you willing to get rid of it? Are you willing to be obedient? Go back to very step one. Realize you're helpless. Have faith in me and become obedient. Baptism, to me, starts in this story. Maybe not starts, but this is one of the first emphases you see. Why? Because faith is followed by obedience. Obedience in big and small things. The commitment that these people made, was it hard to go up there and get dunked in water? No, not too bad. But man, what was it? It was an echo of what they're going to do with the rest of their life. They're going to be obedient to Christ in everything they do because of what started here today. That's my prayer anyways. Some of you have been baptized. You took that step, but that was the last act of obedience you ever did in your entire life, your entire walk with Christ. The last obedient action you ever did was baptism. You've never taken another step in obedience towards Him. In fact, your life is so covered up with lie after lie after lie, of excuse after excuse after excuse, of reasons for disobedience piling on top of each other. No one's ever going to find out that you're not being obedient. But God knows. Some of you are sitting in your chair right now and you're like, hey, shut up, preacher. It's time to go. I got you. But I got to share with you, there's hope in Christ. You know what has to happen? One act of obedience. I don't know where you are this morning. My job's not to tell you what your next step is. That's between you and God. My job is to challenge you and tell you, God wants you to be obedient. In just a second, Max is going to come and we're going to have an invitation. I have no clue what God's telling you. But I know this. God desires an act of obedience from you in your life. Some of you have piled up excuses. This morning, your act of obedience may simply be coming to the altar. People will see me. Yeah, they will. People will know something's going on with me. Yeah, they will. But man, if walking down this aisle, coming here, kneeling at this altar, praying to God, God, forgive me for all the stuff I've done, all the times I've refused to do what I know I'm supposed to do, can wash your dirtiness, your filthiness, your leprosy clean, who cares who sees you? Man, if it's that simple, it's just to be obedient in one thing, I don't care who sees me. Because guess what? If you could see who I really am, you would see a filthy mess. So why in God's name would I try to just present you with something that's disgusting and ugly? I would so much rather you see obedience in my life. Man, some of y'all just need to take a step of obedience. And let people see obedience. This church is a loving, awesome church. I promise you what they're going to see is they're going to see obedience. They're not going to see sin. They're not going to see shame. They're not going to see guilt. They're going to say somebody is following God in an act of obedience. And they're going to rejoice with you. Maybe some of you have never made a first-time commitment to Christ. You know it. You think you understand it. You grasp the idea of it. But you've never publicly stated, Christ is my salvation. This morning, that's your act of obedience. Some of you have never taken this step that these kids took this morning. Maybe you were baptized, but you have no clue why. It was so long ago. You don't even remember what happened. It wasn't an act of obedience. It was just something you were supposed to do, to join a church or something like that. Some of you need to join this church. You've come here. You've fellowshipped here. You've been a part of this, but you've never actually joined of it. Some of you need to get involved in doing things. Whatever your act of obedience is this morning, that's between you and God. My prayer for you is this, is that you will follow him with obedience, just like these children did this morning. And you will see the blessings of God opened up on your life because you're restored with him. God, thank you so much for today. Father, I thank you for the story of Nahum in the Old Testament. God, so many parts of this story we can unpack. For days we could spend. But God, this morning the important thing is this. All of our faith is needing to be followed up by acts of obedience. God, I pray that as the sound of my voice goes out to this church, that your spirit will work in the lives of all of us, convict us, enlighten us. God, bring to knowledge to our mind the act of obedience that you desire for us to take. And God, may we boldly step forward in following you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.